Today I'm going to take a slight detour from our summer sermon series on the book of Acts to talk briefly about Galatians 5 and this aspect of freedom. I periodically do sermons here called theological sermons, which is to say that we look at the Bible from a grander view. We see how it fits in the course and the action of God's redeeming love in human history. And I tend to make theological sermons lengthy. That will not be... Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. He's wearing a shirt that says, "I am free." That's right. Today will not be that lengthy, but it will be, I hope, very clear. For one to do a theological sermon on the issue of freedom from a biblical perspective would take a long series. But you will get the sense from the text as I read them, as well as from some pertinent quotes, a few words from me to see what it is that we really believe about that word. So I am going to start from the assumption that the word freedom is misunderstood and abused, particularly from a Christian perspective. Galatians chapter 5. Great chapter, but I'm just going to read verses 1 and then 13 and 14. Hear the word of the Lord. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would reveal your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do find it interesting that on Independence Day we celebrate a day in which a document was drafted, and not necessarily the action of independence was really had. Isn't it interesting? That would occur years later, of course, but the very Declaration of Independence declaring that something is true despite the conditions in which you find yourselves. That is to say, they declared that they were free prior to any kind of formal action on behalf of the British Empire, despite the fact of any occupying forces in their areas, despite the fact that there was very much not unanimous desire for such an action. There were many who rather liked the homeland rather than the declaration of the new homeland to take place. And I think it's still true today. From a Christian perspective, that is to say that I do not think that the word freedom at its ultimate and deepest core is simply the reality of being able to do whatever you want freely. Which is to say, I think the word freedom can be held on to a Christian in communist China in the same way that we can hold on to that here today. Now, there are different realities on the ground, but do you think that's true? Can a person live under a dictator regime for their entire lives and still be, in the eyes of God, free? Can a person live in a free country in the way we describe it and be enslaved? Can a person live in a place in which the opportunity to do whatever you want is available to you and yet still be living a life that is what Paul describes, being burdened again by a yoke of slavery? I think this is true. Now, the idea of freedom as we now enjoy it is a very important thing. The lives that have been lost in pursuit of it is one that we should never take for granted. And the Lord, in fact, calls Christians to, throughout the world, promote the cause of freedom. I've been very much excited by and involved in the modern pursuit of the abolition of slavery, which still exists in various forms of the trafficking of women and also slave camps throughout the world. Freedom is not something that everybody enjoys. And the actual physical fact of being held in bondage or governments holding people in bondage is a reality with which Christians should be engaging in and day out. We pursue the issue of freedom. And we do it knowing that we stand on the truth of a God who himself has brought freedom. But it doesn't take any kind of expert to stand in front of you this morning and to describe the reality that there are many in our own land who do not live as free people. And I don't mean that just because of economic conditions or the realities of which kind of trafficking still exists. I mean, deep within them, they live in bondage. The bondage of abuse, the bondage of substances, the bondage of pride and money, bondage of prestige. And to live, the irony is that we live in a nation of freedom, and yet many still are themselves not living as free people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the man who stood up to Hitler during Nazi Germany, the one who himself was very much interested in the setting free of the German people from a dictatorship of extreme violence, visited the United States late 30s, went to seminary there. And he said this quote, in fact, that American Christians have misunderstood at times what the word freedom really is. He said, "The essential freedom of a church is not a gift of the world to the church, but the freedom of the Word of God to gain a hearing." Which is to say that the freedom that we stand on is not simply something given to us from outside of ourselves, from some kind of benevolent government. The issue of freedom is simply when the Word of God is alive and active in the hearts of the people who are there. And there he goes on to say, the churches of God are really free when there is the actual preaching of the Word of God, which is to point people to Christ. Freedom. The pursuit of freedom throughout the world starts with the action of Christ on the cross. If you stand back and you look at salvation history throughout the Bible, you see God relieving the chains of the bond servants, those who are in captivity, time and time again, from the Exodus, the chains of Egypt, to the Babylonian captivity, being taken from their homeland, being brought back. There is a very real sense in which God is concerned with the actual freedom that exists from being relieved of powers that hold on to us, whether that be the Egyptians or the Babylonians or any other authority. And he puts very strong commands in the people of God that they are to be concerned with the alien, the widow, the orphan, the one in your midst who is not accepted is the one that you should also be bringing freedom to. And time again, God brought this freedom to people in a powerful way. And when Jesus came on the scene, and they thought this was the one who was going to be a freedom to last forever, you look at the Bible, Jesus in those terms, Jesus in terms of those expectations, was a severe disappointment. He failed them. They saw him on the cross, dying from who? corrupt religious authorities, and most supremely, the occupying power who ruled the world and pointed people to their own god, Caesar. And yet, the failure of the world is the one that we declare today. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. How can that be true? When he died and he rose again and then he went to be with the Father, Romans still occupied Palestine. When he died and rose again and went to be in glory with the Lord, religious authorities were still corrupt, as they can and often are still today. It would even get worse. Domitian was awful. And throughout human history, we've seen it again and again and again. And yet Christians, despite the fact that dictators have risen and fallen, despite the fact that there have been nations that have been strong and fallen apart, we proclaim that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be again burdened by a yoke of slavery. How can this truth be held onto a person who has no freedom today to worship as we do? How can this truth be held on to a person or by a person who is not given the opportunity that we are so blessed to have day in and day out? It is because, from a Christian perspective, freedom is not simply the ability to do whatever you want. There are people throughout the world who this day are free to do whatever they want. And we declare very clearly they are not free apart from the freeing death of Jesus Christ. John Paul II had a great quote. He said this: "Freedom consists not in doing what we like, but in having the right to do what we ought." That's why Paul continues and says, "Brothers and sisters, you're called to be free. Therefore, this freedom should be like what? It should not be one that is absorbed with self." He says, "Indulging the sinful nature." What is that? That can be a variety of things. That's not just merely limited to fleshly pursuits. That is pursuing our greatest love inside of us, which is itself at many points and in many places at odds with what God has freely given to us in Jesus Christ. We indulge our sinful nature in our pride, in our greed, in our selfishness. And the irony is that the freedom to indulge the selfishness and the sinful nature is itself a path to bondage again. So what is the freest person? The freest person is one who serves one another humbly in love, as Paul says. Entire law fulfilled in this. Right? The love of God should take place in the love of your neighbor as yourself, which is why, ironically, the greatest event in human history, which is described as the supreme act of being held captive, having a trial go badly against you, being taken and executed for your crimes, that event in human history was actually the freest event in action ever known. For the reason that Jesus himself said, "If I wanted to, I could call it stops right now." Remember that? "Peter, put away that sword. I could call down heaven right now, and it wouldn't go down." What did he say? Your will be done. Father, forgive them. And strangely, as he dies a criminal's death, it's finished. It's finished. The freest act that you will ever have in this life is not merely the freedom to do what you want. The freest act that you will ever engage in is the freedom to love as God loved you. Because Christ on the cross set you free. And ladies and gentlemen, from this place of freedom where we stand in light of the cross of Jesus Christ and we say that it is in that supreme act of captivity that the freest act took place, we declare that because we who believe in Jesus Christ, who stand firm in his love, can now go into the world and stand for freedom. And that not only will include us going to places of the world and releasing those who are literally still in chains this day. It will not merely go to places to encourage bylaws to enact those provisions that allow people to speak freely and to live freely and to not be held by state communist religion or to be held by atheistic understandings, but to have the freedom to worship. We will be doing those kinds of things. It is the modern abolitionist movement. It is in the action of William Wilberforce that many people like this still stand, both in getting themselves involved legally or physically, as well as in governmental actions. But it will also, because we are free in Jesus Christ, call us to go to people here in the United States of America and to say, look at what you're doing to yourself. You are not free. You are not living as a free person. You are being held by the bondage of your own sinful nature and desires. And you mistakenly think that the freedom to do whatever you want will bring you joy. That the freedom to do whatever you want will bring you peace. The freedom to do whatever you want will enable you to give yourself a life that you've always dreamed of. The Bible said that is a lie from the pit of hell. Freedom. Is that for which Christ died? Freedom only comes through Christ. And free people serve one another, therefore, humbly in love. Which is why I close today with a quote from Reformation exemplar Martin Luther. A Christian, he says, is the most free Lord of all and subject to no one. And a Christian is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to everyone. And he goes on to say, although these statements appear contradictory, yet when they are found together, they agree for an excellent purpose. As Paul says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, from 1 Corinthians 9. Free to love, because Christ set us free. Live in that freedom, which itself can never be taken from you. Because they can't take what they don't have. Let's pray. Lord, it is for freedom that you came to set us free. And now as we gather together as a church to celebrate your supper, to remember the death of Christ on our behalf, may we in this come to the table in faith, Lord. And may you show us in this very real and tangible way that what you have done has really set us free, and that you call us to not go back to the bondage of slavery, to not return to those things that enslave us. Help us, Lord, to live in the freedom that you give us, and therefore love in the freedom that you loved us with. Yeah, even your laying down of your life for us. Lord, as we come to your table, we ask that you set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.